So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Please pray with me. Father, we are grateful that you give us yet another opportunity today to gather together in your name and as your people to look closely at your word. And we ask that during this time together that you would speak to us, that you would make us alive to the scriptures, that we might better understand who it is that you call us to be as your followers. We want to live more faithful and obedient lives for our joy in you to be full and for you to be glorified in us. Holy Spirit, we are in need of you to be at work even now. May the word of God pierce through our hearts, through our hard-heartedness, through the places that we really don't want to hear what you would say to us. Reveal the condition of our hearts to us that you might heal us in the end and that you might be gracious to us even this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. What is the important thing? What is the important thing? My guess is that this is a difficult question for you to answer. Answering a question like, what is the important thing, requires us to take stock of all the various things that are important and assign value to some and try to determine what is that one important thing. If you're like me, you would prefer the question to be, what are some important things? Isn't that a better question? What are some important things? And as we think about many of the important things, we might say family. We might say career, school, sports, the stock market, your bank account, your reputation, the friends that God has placed in your life. If we can just make the question more broad, we're usually more comfortable with saying, these are important things in my life. But if we as followers of Christ were to engage in the more difficult task of answering the question, what is the important thing? What should our collective answer be today? Well, the passage of Scripture that we're looking at from Paul's letter to the Philippians gives us some insight into the important thing in our life that actually should give meaning to every other important thing in our lives. Paul started his letter last week. We looked at opening verses, and Paul thanked the Philippians for their partnership in the gospel. To the believers in Philippi, God was gracious enough to work through Paul's ministry to establish this group of believers in this city. And they became important partners for him as he continued his missionary work throughout the known world. And they gave him money, and they prayed for him, and they sent people to check on the progress of his ministry to see how he was doing. And so Paul writes to them to give them an update on his ministry and to address some issues that were going on in the church in Philippi. And he cared so much for these people that he says, I think about you often, and every time I pray for you, I pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel. God had created this fellowship between Paul and these believers in Philippi around the idea that they were committed to spreading the gospel wherever they could. And Paul writes from a situation that might, to all outside observers, seem that has impeded their mission to spread the gospel. Paul writes the letter to the Philippians from a jail cell. And it might be that the believers in Philippi learned that Paul was in prison. And if they were like me, they would say, oh great, there it is, it's done. All the money we've given, all the prayers that we've prayed. It seems as if God has, for some reason, halted the work of spreading the gospel. And Paul writes to them And Paul, in a way that I often don't look at the world, he writes and he lets them know that his imprisonment has not stopped the spread of the gospel. You see, if Paul's thought that the most important thing for him was to be free in order to carry out the message of the gospel, the missionary work to which God had called him, then Paul may have been pulling out his hair and frantic about being in prison. But Paul sees things in a different way. And he starts to address it beginning in verse 12. I invite you to look there with me. Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Come again? You're in prison. Right? He says, "But what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." So Paul, he starts to address this idea that the gospel had somehow, his ministry had been inhibited because he was in jail. And he says, two things at least have happened because I'm here. He says, first, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that I am in chains for Christ. Now, I don't think Paul would have just signed up for prison. I don't think he would have just been like, "Hey, could y'all please lock me up?" I think he probably wanted to be on the outside doing his missionary work. But when he found himself in prison, he was able to look at the situation through gospel lenses. And as he looked around, he saw that the palace guard, people who I would imagine may have been hard for him to reach otherwise, would look at his life and say, "This guy is in here because of his commitment to Christ." Isn't that remarkable? I would probably be in the corner crying. And Paul's saying, "The craziest thing, God in his sovereignty placed me here, and now the whole palace guard knows that I am here because of my commitment to Christ. I'm not here because I've broken the law in the sense of robbing from someone or murdering someone. But I'm here just because of my confession for Christ." And Paul doesn't make it explicit in these verses, but I think he might would even say that because of my imprisonment, people even value my commitment to Christ that much more. There would be one thing to be free, right? To be a free person walking around preaching the gospel of Christ. It's another thing altogether to be imprisoned and remain faithful and true to your confession of Christ in prison. So Paul says, one thing that God has done through this is that now everybody in the whole palace guard knows who Christ is. And through my commitment to him, even in difficult circumstances, they see the value of Christ even more. And then a second thing has happened. Now we might think that the Romans had put Paul in prison in order to send a message to everybody else who might be tempted to preach the gospel. The idea that if you want to be like Paul and you want to keep preaching the message of Jesus Christ, then what's going to happen to you too? You are going to be put in prison just like he was. And Paul says, what's really happened is that people on the outside, when they see my example of faithfulness, when they see that I'm sticking true with Christ, even though I'm in prison, what has happened is that actually the brothers and sisters in Christ outside the prison walls have been emboldened. They're not shrinking back in fear. That through my example and through my witness, now they are that much more courageous to preach the gospel of Christ without fear. So how would Paul answer the question, what is the important thing? I think Paul would say the important thing in my life is that the gospel is being proclaimed. For Paul, the important thing is that the gospel is being proclaimed. Now, it's one thing for Paul to look at people who were his enemies, obvious enemies, and say, what you meant for evil, God is actually using for good here, and he's actually using to spread the gospel in this place and way outside this place for other believers. But the part that you and I are focusing on even more closely today is that There were people who were outside the prison walls who claimed to be followers of Christ, who claimed to be preaching the gospel for pure motives, who were actually doing their ministry in such a way as to make Paul's life more difficult while he was in prison. Listen to what he says again from beginning in verse 15. He said, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel." Verse 17. "The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." What do we know about these people who were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition, just trying to make his life more difficult? What I think we should understand about them is that they were preaching a gospel message with which Paul would have agreed. Okay? They were preaching, I think, a doctrinally sound message. And the reason I think that is that Paul had no issues of calling someone out if they were preaching a message that wasn't consistent with the gospel. Paul spent much of his ministry doing that, right? Pointing out heretical teaching in others and saying, "That's what they're saying, but this is really the true gospel." He even does it here in Philippians chapter 3. Paul addresses the idea of circumcision, and there were a group of people who were saying, in order to be declared righteous before God, you have to believe in Christ and you have to be circumcised. This idea pointing back to Old Testament law, that Gentiles somehow had to become Jewish in some sense to be righteous and be a part of God's people. And Paul says, no way. It's only through faith in Christ that we're made righteous. So if these people were preaching a message that wasn't the true gospel, I think we would see Paul come out guns a-blazing. So it wasn't their message that troubled Paul, but it was their motivation for ministry. It was the motivation behind it. And that they thought that to outside observers, it may have seemed like they were really legit, genuine people who were preaching the gospel because they cared about the lost and because they wanted to see them brought into relationship with God the Father through faith in Christ. But Paul says that's not the case. That they're preaching the gospel really just to make my life more difficult while I'm in here. And Paul concludes with that question. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, what is happening? Christ is being preached, and because of that, I rejoice. Now, does anybody else find this hard thing to wrap your mind around? Like, if I was Paul and I was in prison and Terry's out there being silly and making my life more difficult, I'm going to write a letter to Mountbrook Baptist and say, y'all shut Terry down. All right. Tell that Jason Hopper guy to stop. He's making my life terrible, right? But Paul doesn't do that. And the reason that I think you and I come in a passage like that is that we are a part of a culture in the West that we prize the individual so much. And our rights and our privileges are of utmost importance to us. And the first time that somebody impedes upon our rights or our privileges or falsely accuses us of something, how do we react? We come at them. If necessary, we acquire legal counsel and come at them. There's something inside of us that we elevate ourselves and our rights and our privileges above every other thing in life. But Paul did not have that understanding. For him, the gospel of Jesus Christ was more important. And so if he had to deal with hardship and be wronged, he was okay with that if Christ was being proclaimed. Now, this is not the only place we see this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is writing to a group of believers in Corinth. If you're ever a part of a church that makes you want to pull your hair out, just read Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and you'll say, man, we're in pretty good shape, actually. Right? So these believers in Corinth, they were suing one another. Okay? They were taking each other to court out among the public law. And this is what he says in verses 1 through 7. Listen to what he says. If any of you has a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it before ungodly for the judgment instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you were to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. Paul says, you are going out there among unbelievers. They know you belong to the church, and you're suing each other. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Now listen to two questions. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Paul says, before you would ever think about bringing shame or disrepute on the name of Christ and the cause of the gospel, why wouldn't you rather just be wronged and cheated? And if you're anything like me, that's not how I often look at the life and my circumstances. But I want people to respect me. I want people to honor me. I want them to give me my due. And the moment that they do, especially if you're a basketball official for third grade, I'm coming after you, right? If at any point I'm not respected or given my due, I'm coming after you. And Paul says, no. I'm okay with being wronged. I'm okay with being mistreated. The important thing is that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what does this passage have to say to us, right? If you bring it back to that first question that I ask you, what is the important thing in your life? What answers would you give? If we had to go around the room this morning, we said, what's the important thing? And we all had to stand up and say, this is the important thing. What would we say? Well, if your answer is anything other than making Christ known in my life, then how do we make progress in that direction? If we're just honest with ourselves and we say, hey, I'm going to be honest with you. This morning, making Christ known is not the most important thing in my life. I'll show you my time, I'll show you my talent, my treasures, and what I'm investing my life in. And I'll just be honest, it's not making Christ known. How do we begin to move in that direction and become those kind of people? Three things I think that I would offer to you to consider in that regard. The first is that we need to grow in our love for the gospel and our reverence for Christ. We need to grow in our love for the gospel and our reverence for Christ. So often as we talk about Paul in the church, we often only think about post-conversion Paul. Right? We think about the guy who wrote all these letters to the churches and who went all over the world spreading the gospel. And we don't often think about pre-Christ Paul. But he was a mess. Right? He persecuted those who belonged to Christ. He was all about stopping the church. And once Paul came to know Jesus through faith, he really understood how bad he was before Jesus, and how radically Christ had transformed his life. And so for him, the good news of the gospel was the best news. That God could transform even a person like him. Listen to what he says. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this about himself. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the worst. You hear that? He says, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and I am the worst one who's ever lived. And so for me, the good news is that much sweeter, that God can save even someone like me. So you need to ask yourself the question, is the good news to you? Is the good news of the gospel, does it really impact you like maybe it once did? Or is the good news just good advice, how to be a more ethical business person or a better mom or dad or a better friend or somehow managing your life according to biblical principles? Or do you believe, like Paul, that apart from Christ, you had no way to be made right with God? That like Paul, you were the worst sinner in the world. And that God in His mercy came and extended you grace through Jesus and did something for you that you could never do for yourself. So that now you can't help but value the gospel and Jesus above all other things. I like music a lot. You can ask my family. Oftentimes I'm in the shower. I am singing to the top of my lungs. Oftentimes it's hymns. Sometimes it's just whatever, pop music or whatever is on the, whatever I choose to listen to. But I love old hymns. Hymns that you have to really think about for a while, that they slowly marinate in and you think, oh wow, that's really good. But it takes a minute to get in there. And there's a hymn that I learned about actually through a ministry of another church here in the Birmingham area. And the hymn is called, "The Gospel is Good News Indeed." The gospel is good news indeed. So if you'll humor me, I'm going to read you the lines. It sounds kind of like poetry, and maybe you want to look it up later. The gospel is good news indeed to sinners deep in debt. The man who has no works to plead will thankful be for it. To know that when he's naught to pay, his debts are all discharged, will make him blooming look as May and set his soul at large. No news can be compared with this to men oppressed with sin, who know what legal bondage is and labor but in vain. Freedom from sin and Satan's chains and legal toil as well, the gospel sweetly now proclaims, which tidings suit them well. How gladly does the prisoner hear what the gospel has to tell. 'Tis perfect love that casts out fear and brings him from his cell. The man that feels his guilt abound and knows himself unclean will find the gospel's joyful sound is welcome news to him. And then the gospel is good news only to people who think that they need to be saved. And if you don't think you need to be saved, then the gospel is not going to be good news to you, and you're not going to give your life to it above all things. You start by understanding who Christ is and what He's come to do for you. Second, we need to repent of our self-centeredness. I would say with Paul, I'm the chief offender in this area. Just this week, as I was thinking about this sermon, this issue came up in my family that exposed my self-centeredness. That I'm okay with everything as long as it operates around my general schedule and timetable. But if you intrude on that and ask me to make adjustments for something else, then my heart really begins to be revealed. And as Americans, we're just not used to having to choose. We have technology that lets us do everything, right? Back when I was growing up, if you went to church on Sunday night, you had to choose. Like football or church. Now we don't have to choose anymore. We can do both. Just DVR it, and then you got it later. But there are times when we have to choose what we're going to be about and what we're going to commit ourselves to. And if we are going to be a part of God's work in this world to spread the gospel, we have to get over ourselves. And we were doing some training on Sunday nights that I'll tell you about in a minute. And I asked a question for those who came, if they're a Sunday school teacher or not a Sunday school teacher, what's the biggest thing that keeps you from being a Sunday school teacher? Two things rose to the top. One, I don't know enough. Join the club. Neither do I. And I don't have enough what? Time. because I've got so much else going on. And I can't give up the time to do this because I'm doing all of that. If we are going to be, I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. If we're going to be people who are passionate about making the gospel known here in our community and around the world, we have to be people who are less self-centered. That we give ourselves to something better than all the things that would vie for our attention. Last, we need to view every circumstance that we face in light of eternity. We need to view every circumstance that we face in light of eternity. There's a pastor named John Piper. And John Piper is a very controversial guy. Some of the things he believed, I don't believe, and not everything. But he's been a person that God has used in my life along the years to challenge me. In one of his books, he tells a story about growing up in a pastor's home. And over the kitchen sink, they had this little glass piece of artwork. And it had this saying written on it. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. A few years ago, Mary gave me this piece of artwork that hangs in our dining room. And that saying is on there. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And sometimes I look at that piece of artwork and I think, wow, I'm really concerned with a lot of things that aren't going to matter. I'm really concerned with a lot of things that whenever my memorial service is held, I'll say, wow, he really wasted his time doing this a lot, if they're being honest. And so it's convicting, but it's also very life-giving. That if I will see all of the things that God has placed in my life, many of them which are temporary and are going to go by the wayside, but if I see those things as opportunities to make Christ known, then this lasting, important, eternal truth can then bring meaning to all these things that are transitory. So what's important? Family. Career. Money, health. I would agree with you that in one sense, all those things are important. And I worry about them just like you worry about them. But the thing also about those things is that they're here today and potentially gone tomorrow. And if our hope is in any of one of those or any number of other good things, when those things fall apart or when they fail us, which they will one day, then you and I have nothing else to live for. But if we see all of those things as opportunities for us to make Christ known, then I think youth sports can be eternally valuable. I think your job can be eternally valuable. I think your family life can be eternally valuable. Right? All of those things have meaning if we will leverage them for the cause of Christ.